Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and put your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
Amen. It was back in the late 1900s that I was working for the prison system in Texas, worked horseback, and we have a ranch out there. It ain't a big, too terrible big for Texas at all, but, you know, it's pretty good size. And so a lieutenant, my lieutenant, and who's out actually now the sheriff of Callahan County in Texas, if you're down by Clyde in that area, Albany, tell Eric Pahatchett I said hello. And I took my lieutenant and a sergeant with me to go coyote calling. Now, if you've never been coyote calling in West Texas, you're missing it. Let me try to set the stage for you. You go out during the winter, and believe it or not, in a high desert, you don't think that Texas gets cold. I promise you, West Texas is colder than you think it is, and y'all from Texas, Colorado's a lot hotter than you think it is. So, but it's cold out, and we pull up to a spot, and I told them, I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get out with our guns, and in Texas, you can spotlight at night. So I said, I'm going to blow on this coyote call. I said, the main thing y'all have to remember is you just got to be dead silent. Okay, I got this. All right, so y'all ready? So we get into the back of the truck. And of course, you drop guns, step on 7 beer cans, kick a bottle. You know how it is, right, if you've ever been hunting. So we finally get in there, and you got to sit there for a minute just to, you know, let things settle down. And I was like, all right, y'all ready? Yeah, yeah. And that's what it sounds like. You know what I mean? It's just... And it's kind of eerie because you can't see anything and there's this weird noise going off and you're trying to pull things to you that could eat you, right? So, I mean, I can understand. So we had done this for about 5 minutes and I was like, you know, it may take like 20 minutes to really pull them in if they're, you know, a mile out or something. So we just kind of keep doing this. So we'd done it a couple of times and I was just fixing to start going again. And I was like, yeah! And Hig lights a cigarette. I looked at him. I said, you ever screamed at somebody in a whisper? What do you think you're doing? He's like, what? I was like, you just lit up a fire. Okay. All right, sorry. So he puts it out. I'm like, there's no way we're going to kill anything. But we're giving it a go, right? I start going again. Nothing's coming in. And I'm thinking, I'm only going to wait one more round of the spotlight and the calling. I ain't seen nothing. We're going to move to another area. Just as I about go to, I hear something. But it's so loud, you know, because, I mean, I've got the call right in my face. I thought, what was that? So I, and right when I stopped, I hear, and I turn the spotlight on, and the same dude is sitting there eating Cheetos out of a cellophane bag. I said, not even whispering anymore, right? I said, Sarge, because he was a sergeant at the time. He made all, I started out as a lieutenant, and then, no, he was a sergeant, and then I worked for him as a lieutenant, and then he got in trouble, and I worked with him as an officer and got to tell him what to do, and then he made it back up to sergeant. So, anyway, I turned the light off, and I looked at him, and I said, you don't really understand what we're doing out here, do you? And he goes, we're trying to shoot stuff. And I said, well, I know you know that part, but you don't know how we get to shoot something. And he's like, what? I'm like, never mind. You know, he thought he knew what we were doing, but he didn't realize the depth. Like, when you're going to do that, man, you've got to be dead silent, not just quieter than you would at home. You know what I mean? But I think that our walk with God is the same way a lot of times, okay? We think that we know what we're doing, but maybe we don't understand what's been asked of us as well as we think we do. And you'll need to understand some things because today, as in the opening prayer, today, the message, this clinic, is entitled How to Become Doubtless. And if you're a Christian, there's always been this thing that we all struggle with, like, am I doing this the right way? Does God really love me? You know, it's just so easy to let those doubts creep in. And while we'll never really be free of them, we can learn to combat them, okay? Combat them. The first thing that we're going to talk about on how to become doubtless is a look at salvation. And you might think that this is very simple, but I would say that probably 30... I don't even know what the percentage is, but I think most even Christians don't really understand salvation, okay? Now, what is salvation? Salvation is how you get into eternity, okay? That's how you get into heaven. It's called salvation. And salvation cannot be earned, okay? It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It cannot be brokered. There is no loopholes, side notes, or shortcuts. Salvation is a free gift that you get when you believe that Jesus was the Son of God that died for your sins. There is no other way, okay? Now, all the time, it's like I can see the thought bubbles. And every one of them start with, but what if? Yeah, but what if? But what if, like, somebody never heard about Jesus? You don't worry about them. Did you hear about Jesus? Because salvation isn't somebody else's deal, it's yours. And we can't judge other people's salvations. The only salvations that we can be assured of, is our own. And we can be assured in this assurance that we can't earn it. We can't be good enough for it. We can't do anything except accept it, right? You cannot, listen, if you can't, this is where most people understand that, or at least they think they do. It is a free gift, okay? Now, if you can't do anything apart from belief, if you can't do anything to get yourself into heaven, you can't do anything to get yourself out of it either. And that is the good news. That is the good news. If you can't do anything to get into it, you can't do anything to get kicked out of it. And just this morning, I was listening to a sermon just this morning. And I'll get to that in a minute. It'll fit better in a second. So you can't do anything to get in, then you can't do anything to get out. Now, some might say there are Christian denominations that teach you that you can lose your salvation. Okay. I think that it's one of those things that those that lose their salvation never had it to begin with, okay? Because if you know the one true God and He has truly changed your life, why would you ever say, eternal life, no pain, no suffering for all time with all of my loved ones that believed in Jesus? Yeah, let's not do that, right? I mean, that's the only logical explanation. Now, the deal I was going to tell you about hearing this morning was a pastor said, you know, this was Nicodemus. If you remember Nicodemus, he wasn't just in the Chosen, he was in the Bible too. Thank you, Nate. I appreciate that. Nate's a little quick wit. He's more awake. His side over here is more awake than this side. But he said that was Nicodemus's problem. He couldn't understand how you could be born twice. But this is what the preacher said, and I really loved it. He said, for the Christian, there has to be a birth in every realm. No, we can't be born again physically in this world, in this realm, but it takes a rebirth in both realms, not just the physical, but the spiritual. Now, he said that there is not one single person recorded in the Bible that was saved twice. Think about that. There's not one record of any person being saved twice. Why? Because you're only saved once, and that's all you'll ever need. And if you go back on that, you never had it to begin with. It was a, you know, wishful thinking or a manipulation. Because listen, God knows our hearts, right? If we go into this deal going, oh yeah, I'll do that, but the only reason I'm doing it is what's in it for me, your heart's not in the right place, right? But when you give up that and you go, because see, that's a man-centric look at salvation. You know, I'm the focus of the salvation. But in the Bible, especially the New Testament, it's Jesus-centric, not man-centric, right? Salvation. Have you ever looked at somebody else and please don't you dare tell me, we look at you like that. Have you ever looked at another Christian's life and just know that you're nowhere close to their level of faith and obedience? Quit looking at me. Everybody bow your heads. Listen, we all do that, man. Like, I think I'm pretty good sometimes. Not good, but like things are going okay in my personal walk with God, and then something will happen, and this person over here who's been through like 30 of those things is just like, it's okay. And I'm like, I'm not near the Christian they are. I struggle with this all day. And I still do that, right? But how often do we try to look at other people to see how we compare up, right? Here's a thought, and this has just been rolling around, and this may be so silly that y'all are like, I don't know why Kevin spent so much time on that, but it was deeply personal to me. It's this. To become doubtless, you have to understand this. God doesn't compare you against anyone. Not one time in the history of all mankind does God judge you against another person's faith. See, there was a deal that somebody shared from one of my pictures on social media, and it said, God made you who you are, not how you are, right? He's trying to make you who he made you to be, and this world's trying to turn you away from that, and that is the battle, right? But God never compares somebody to somebody else, right? Not only does he not do that, there are no shades of salvation. Did you know that? There are no shades of salvation. And I think that a lot of times we look in shades of color trying to figure out what's good and what's not, right? You know how God does it? He doesn't deal in shades of color. He deals in light and dark. Light does not have any dark in it. The very definition of darkness means what? The absence of light. How many times have we heard that over and over and over and over and over? As a matter of fact, think about this. If we, 1 John 1:5, I'll just let the Bible explain it. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Those that contain the light cannot be dark. Those that are in the dark cannot be light. You know, and like a lot of times I'm like, well, I must not be doing this right because, you know, I bet I only spent a total of 10 minutes in prayer all week long. And I know that's not what God wants. And I know, and maybe he doesn't love me anymore. Listen, do you want to know who the opposite of you is in that? It's somebody that curses God to his face and basically destroys Bibles and kills Christians. That's the opposite. Not, well, I prayed 20 minutes this week, so you're falling behind. Listen, man, there are people out there. We struggle with our salvation sometimes. Like, are we doing this right? Are we doing this right? Listen, the people that the Bible compares you against isn't the people sitting in this room. It's the people that are out there that curse God to his face and to his name. Those are the darkness, not us, because we make some mistakes sometimes, not because we sin sometimes, because we'll never be free of that sin. We'll never be free of that sin. Think about it like this. How much faith does it take to get into heaven? Huh? A mustard seed, right? If only this much faith gets us into heaven, you know what that tells us? That we don't have this much of anything that can get us in there without. You understand? Like, you can't do this on your own. All you have to do is accept it. And then our next deal of how to conquer doubt, the power of believing. In Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you have received it, it will be yours. You believe that? I guess not a lot of people believe it. Nate believes it. Nate and Cammie believe it. I want to believe it, right? This is a hard one, guys, because I remember one of my first board members, Eva Spence. Some of you might remember Eva. One of her twin daughters was in a bad car accident and in a coma and everything. And so we went up to Brighton and we prayed over her. And I'm telling you right now, people, I believed with all of my heart that that young mother would get up and walk out of that hospital. She did not. She did not. So does that contradict what Mark just said? If you believe it, if you really believe it, it will be yours. Well, I think that it did happen, but you got to be careful with your prayers because I said, God, I pray that she knows you and that you will heal her and her walk out of here. Well, she did know him. She did know him. And she didn't walk out of there. And that's tough on us sometimes, but God is not a magic wand, okay? Like when he says, take this mountain, and if you tell it to throw itself in the sea, it will be done for you, right? I've never seen that happen, but I'm going to. Because I believe that us learning how to believe on this side of the veil shows us how we are going to act on the other side of the veil. Because during the millennial kingdom, and if you're not that up to date on future biblical prophecy, in the future, there's going to be, I believe, a rapture where all the Christians are taken up into heaven. And what's left is, there won't be any believers left on earth. And then at some point after that will become the 7-year tribulation, and where God destroys all of his enemies. And then when God comes down at Armageddon to wipe everybody off the face of the earth and institute the millennial kingdom, those of us who have died or raptured in the first life will come back in the millennial kingdom, helping people just like you and me, still humans in the millennial kingdom. But we will be given authorities and principalities as Christians to help these humans know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And it says that during that 1,000 years that we will help get this earth ready for God to come down, and that's when heaven starts. So in that time frame, the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of all unfilled biblical prophecy. So when you see stuff like this, where Jesus says, if you tell that mountain to go throw itself in the ocean, and you really believe with all your heart that it will be done for you. Well, that's probably more along the line for what's waiting for you and me in the millennial kingdom, because we're going to be helping people. And after the tribulation, with things falling out of the sky, the blood, the oceans turn into blood and all of that stuff, our house is going to be a wreck. But guess who gets to clean it up? Us and Jesus. Best cleaning crew in the world, right? And it's during that time that if we need to, as his emissaries, if we need to tell Pike's Peak to go jump in the ocean, it will be done for us. Exactly like that. Exactly like that. See, there's power in believing. Did you know that belief and doubt are both merely thought patterns? That's all they are. They're thought patterns. Nothing more. How we think determines much. In Romans 10:9, you just got to go back about 6 or 8 weeks to get back to Romans 10. Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, that's why you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, right? When we baptize. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your thoughts are what saves you. Not your hands, not your mouth, your thoughts, your belief is what saves you. And for the life of me, I can't understand why I didn't really understand that for many, many years, that the way we think about things has power. Powerful enough to throw a mountain in the ocean. If our thought patterns, our belief system can throw mountains into the ocean at some point in the future, our thoughts and belief patterns can grant us eternal life. That's a good jingle. Good jingle. See, that's all God asks us to do. Think about this.
Well, I just don't believe all that God stuff. It's all too hard. Don't do this. Don't do that.
Well, really, you know what the hardest part they have with that is? Jesus asks us just to believe. Just believe. Just believe. Listen, he doesn't ask us to understand. He doesn't. He never says you have to understand this. He says most of the time you won't understand what God's doing. He doesn't ask us to understand. You know what else? Hey, guys, I'm talking to you. About 4 cowboy hats. Just wake up. He doesn't ask us to understand, and you guys, he doesn't ask us to figure it out either, right? Or even fathom the extent to which he loves us. He just asks us to believe. If you have the power to have doubts, you have everything you need to believe. The choice is yours. So we've covered salvation. We've covered believing. But now we're going to cover the thing that holds it all together and that can truly make us become doubtless. And it's this. The supernatural aspect of love. The supernatural aspect of love. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, this is what John says. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one that you have heard from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before, yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. Love one another. See, the reason I said the supernatural aspect of love is I've said this before, but I know we always have new people here, but I have a soft spot for Facebook Reels because I watch so many of a certain one. That's all it is. And I sit there and I have tears running down my eyes. Because I love to see soldier homecomings. They tear me up every single time, especially with little kids, you know, and they start crying because they're so happy and stuff like that. Man, like, how can two strangers that I don't even know their names, it's like a 5-second video, just create such emotion in us? I'll tell you why. Because that's love. We don't have to know people's names to care. We don't have to be deeply involved in telling them what to do to want their best interest at heart. See, I think that in the dumbing down of love, love is the most common theme throughout the entire Bible. And how do we love it? Or how do we use it? God, we love you and hot Cheetos. We use the same word for our adoration for God as we do Dr. Pepper, right? I'm with you, buddy. Me and you, Dustin. Me and you. See, I think that oftentimes we miss the miraculous parts of love because we start looking for it in the visible world. But there is an undercurrent that love does inside of us and through us to our friends, to our family, to our community, to our country, and to our world. You can't see it. Oftentimes, you don't know its movement patterns, but it works. And we don't know how it does. We just know that it does. And I think that we often miss the extraordinary. And even that word right there, extraordinary means just like, oh, it's better than good. No, it's extraordinary. It is far beyond ordinary. We miss the extraordinary because we keep looking for God in the ordinary. We just keep looking for Him. Love is like this. It is where the miraculous invades our world. It is where the miraculous invades our world through love. But what is love? What is love? Now, you have to, this is going to be a trivia question at some point in your life. You're going to say something about love and somebody's going to say, well, what is love? What's the use of love, right? What is love? I'll tell you what love is. It's God. All right, we're done. It's God. But I don't say that. God does. Through John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. But anyone who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. Think about this. Why does God command us to love one another? It's because when we come and I love Kathy, I'm giving her God through that action. It's not for me. It's for her. I'm a conduit through that. And when she loves me back, she gives God back to me. And when we love people that have gone through terrible, terrible things, we give them a piece of God for comfort, right? It's not a game. This isn't, well, I know I'm supposed to love somebody. Man, you're giving people God. You're showing them who He is. You are literally saying, here, have my God. I want Him in your life. By loving others, we are giving God away to this whole planet. And it harps and it harps and it harps on loving others. And when you can finally understand that there is a supernatural aspect that happens inside of us when we love others, not so that they'll like us, so that they will know God. Why do you think my guys, Brett and Ty and Mitch, they spend countless hours with these cattle? Also, we can just give it away. Give some God away, right? Love isn't a feeling or an action we take. Love is God invading His creation through His created. Think about that. Love is God invading His creation through His created. It is up to us to love others. God never said you had to like a stinking soul, right? Nobody said you had to like them. He just said love them to the best of your ability. And the good news about this is you don't have to go looking for somebody to love. God will put them right in your path. And if God puts somebody right in your path, you know, think of love like a glass of water. And I think a lot of times what we do is we want so desperately to give this glass of water to somebody that we just start dumping it on people, right? But there's somebody out there that hasn't had a drop to drink in 3 days. That's who God's sending you to. And He's not going to tell you that He hadn't had anything to drink in 3 days. God's going to put them before you. And in your mind, you're not even going to know how this is done. This is the supernatural aspect of it. You're going to go, is there anything I can do for you? No, I'm good. Well, here, just take this water. And that might be the best. That might be the perfect thing that they needed at that moment. All we have to do is show up and love and let God handle the rest. Will it always work out good? No, most of the time it might not. Who cares? We did what we were supposed to do. When we love someone, we are literally giving them God. But let me show you how love can make you become doubtless in your faith. 1 John 4:10. This is real love, okay? This is real love. And I'm quoting the Bible. This is real love. Not that you loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Real love isn't how we love God. It's not your love for God that saves, keeps, and protects you. I'm going to read that again because most of you are like, I'm not sure about that. It's not your love for God that saves, keeps, and protects you. It's His love for you that saves, keeps, and protects you. And for that, things are doubtless. How do I know He can protect? Well, he's like, man, I'm sorry. Let's just try one more round. Are you going to be quiet? Yeah. All right. You know, blah, blah, blah. I go to turn the spotlight on, and when you're a coyote hunter or spotlighter, you don't start right here because you got to go all the way around, right? Where do you start? Start back here. I turn that light on, and as I brought it up to aim it back behind me, the second I came down, about where that light was right there was a barn owl with about a 6-foot wingspan with all of its claws coming right down at my head. And as funny as that sounds, I could have died right then. If you've never seen a barn owl with its claws, if he would have got one into my throat, he was just thinking I was a jackrabbit dying. And he was coming in to snatch my noggin off. And what are the chances that I had turned that light on and shined it in the exact three-dimensional spot that I was fixing to get attacked by an owl in the dead of night? That's God's protection. It's His love for us that protects us, keeps us, and rejuvenates us. Let's go to God in prayer. God, I thank you for your message today. And God, I hope it's a reminder for me and everybody else that this is so much deeper than just the surface level. Oh, yeah, I believe there's a God. And oh, yeah, I love people sometimes. No, it's so much deeper than that. We're missing out on everything. You know, we're living in a closet when the whole world has been opened up for us. And God, I just pray today that people will come to know you and understand. And I just want to say it right now, that if there's somebody here today that doesn't feel like they're saved, please pray with me and go, God, I believe that you sent your son to save me, and he became that perfect sacrifice. He took all of my sins away, God, and my want, my wish, and my prayer is that I know you, that I have a relationship with you, that we get to know each other, and I follow you like a child follows a father. God, give us this day our daily bread and everything else that comes with it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.